Oh God, you are so good, and we pray for your peace upon each and every one of us, each person here, each person joining us online, for our brothers and sisters in other churches this morning, in other nations that maybe don't even have the freedom that we have. We praise you for that, Lord, and we ask that we would never take it for granted. As we dive into your word this morning, we pray that you would speak to us. Lord, we have peace when we hear your voice. When the same way a mother or father comforts a scared child, Lord, we need to hear your voice. We need for you to embrace us so that we can have your peace. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is the one who leads and guides us into your truth. May we hear it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 5. Picking up in verse 12, the Bible says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I titled this message, Death and Life. But as we look through this passage, there's a lot of opposites that could become the title of this message. We have the difference between death and life. We have the difference between sin and righteousness. We have the difference between law and grace. We have the difference between, condemnation and justification. Right? And we can go back and forth with all of these, but look at it. Sin leads to death. Condemnation leads to death. When we look at some of these, offense leads to death. But grace leads to life. Righteousness leads to life. Justification leads to life. And so I chose death and life, because that is the primary dichotomy in this passage, the primary polar opposite: death in our own sin, life in Jesus Christ. Are y'all encouraged yet? I'm going to do my best. Last week we focused on our reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ. The fact that because of what Jesus has done for us, we have been given a new position before God. Justified, which means we've been made right before him through Jesus' death and resurrection. This week, we turn to the stark contrast between the first Adam, who is Adam, and the second Adam, who is Jesus, the first Adam became a federal head to humanity. And what that means is what he did affects everyone else. Adam sinned. And because Adam sinned, we're all sinners. And because we're all sinners, we all sin. I hope I didn't burst anybody's bubble. But if anybody's here, you think you're perfect and you don't have any sin in your life, or anybody listening online thinks that way, you're wrong. And 1 John calls you a liar. I didn't call you a liar. 1 John called you a liar. And I told you that 1 John called you a liar if you don't think you have sin. But we're all sinners. And this is something we inherited from Adam. Oh, so it's not my fault. Yes, it is. You still act on it. We all do. Wouldn't it be nice if we didn't? One day, not today, but one day, we'll be in the presence of God. We'll be in a glorified body. Nobody will have to scoot around on a little three-legged scooter because their foot has been chopped open, right? Nobody, well, we won't have any of those issues. My pants won't be tight because my wife shrunk them. How many of you believe me? Somebody, come on, Adam. Adam's got me. Right? It's not because I ate too many Nikki's mini donuts. Somebody did something to my pants in the wash. Right? I told you all we're sinners, didn't I? But Jesus is the second Adam. He became a new federal head. So just like what Adam, the first Adam, did affected all of humanity, Jesus became a new federal head. And what he did by bringing grace, forgiveness, and righteousness into the world affects all of humanity. Now here's the difference. In Adam, we inherited sin, and we didn't have a choice in the matter. We're all sinners. In Christ, we have a choice. And if we ignore that choice, if we ignore Jesus Christ, if we ignore what he's done for us on the cross, then we're still under sin. We're still under the first federal head. We have to switch headship. We have to go from Adam being our head to Jesus being our head. We have to go from sin reigning in our lives to righteousness reigning in our lives, from death reigning in our lives to life reigning in our lives. By the way, this side is the bad side, if you haven't noticed. Right? From condemnation reigning in our lives to justification reigning in our lives. You guys chose the wrong side. I'm joking a little bit. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now, don't take that to mean that Jesus was only spirit. He was fully man while remaining fully God. Fancy theological term called the hypostatic union. I got to bring those out every once in a while to make me feel good about my student loans. But you got all this student debt. What did you learn? Hypostatic union. I had to write a paper on it once. Probably wasn't very good, but I did have to write a paper on it once. Verse 12. Let's actually dive in to our text today. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So Adam was a type of him who was to come because Adam was a federal head. Adam's actions impacted all of humanity. And so he's a type of Jesus who becomes a new federal head, and his actions impact all of humanity. Sin and death entered the world through Adam's transgressions. We talked about this when we were in Genesis chapter 3. And a lot of people tend to wonder, well, why wasn't it Eve? Didn't she eat first? But I believe it's one of Peter's epistles that explains to us that Eve was deceived. So she's not held responsible. Adam was not deceived. He chose. And because it was his choice, it's his fault. So this affected all people in the world. For we are all descendants of Adam and Eve, and therefore inherited the sin nature from Adam, because of that sin nature, we all sin. And even though sin was not imputed apart from the law, and I like this word imputed, it's not a word we use enough, which means attributed or accounted to. So before the law, sin was not attributed or accounted to us. And this is really wonderful because when we go all the way back to Genesis 15, as we've been studying Abraham's faith over the last, well, really it's been the last 6 weeks or so, Abraham was accounted righteous before God before the law. Because you can't keep the law and get saved. You can't be good enough. Saved by grace through faith alone. And so sin was not imputed before the law, but still, death reigned from Adam to Moses because of sin, even if our sin looked different than Adam's. And in reality, none of us have eaten a forbidden guava, plunging humanity into thousands of years of death and destruction. Anybody done that recently? I haven't done that. Now, I've done some bad stuff, don't get me wrong. But no one can look back and go, oh yeah, remember that one day you bought a peach at the store and you ate that peach and you plunged the world into darkness? I've never done that. So you might say, well, I've never plunged the world into darkness. My sin's not as bad as Adam's. All sin is sin. All sin is wrong. Right? There's a quote out there that said, we need preachers who still preach that sin is wrong and hell is hot. Sin is still wrong. Hell is still hot. You want to know what's wonderful about that bad news? Is that there's a good news that overcomes it. There's a good news that overcomes it. And that's what we start reading about in verse 15, right? But, right, we got this bad stuff. Adam did this, death reigned. But, the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, one man's righteous act, the free gift, came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. The free gift of God's grace through Jesus is simply different. From Adam, we all inherited sin and death. However, from Jesus and the grace of God revealed and given through him, there is no judgment or condemnation, but justification. The gift of grace that gives us a right standing before God, the gift of grace that gives us life. Through Adam, death reigned. Remember back in the garden, God said to Adam very, very simply, you eat it, you die. What did Satan do? Questioning God's word. It's the same thing he does today. Did God really say? You want to know the response to that? Yes, he did. He wrote it down because there's a lot in here. It's hard to memorize. Did God really say? Yes, he did. Did God really say you shouldn't eat of the tree? Yes, he did. Go away. Imagine all the problems we would have been spared. If I was there, I probably wouldn't have done any different. We like to blame Adam and Eve. It's all their fault. The world would be perfect without them. Now, somebody else would have blown it. If Eve had said, no, I'm not doing that, and Adam had said, no, I'm not doing that, one of their kids would have. Right? What happens if you tell a two-year-old not to touch something? All right, right? Their oldest was Cain. Cain, see that tree? Don't eat that. As soon as mom and dad are gone, he's diving into some pears. How it happens. Somebody would have done it. Did God really say? And the answer is yes. But that wasn't Eve's answer. What did she? Well, he said we can't eat it or touch it. Did God say anything about touching the tree? They were commanded to tend the garden. Touching the tree was actually commanded. They just weren't supposed to eat. And because of that, exactly what God said would happen, happened. Immediate spiritual death. Separation from God. They were cast out of the garden. And eventual physical death. So through Adam, death reigned. But through Jesus, life reigns. Oh, it's such a big difference, isn't it? One man's offense or disobedience brought judgment to all. One man's righteous act, which is Jesus' death as the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins, and then his resurrection by one man's righteous act, this brings the free gift of life and righteousness to many. You see, we're all sinners under Adam. Those who believe in Jesus will be made righteous. That's why it says many and not all. See, everyone has the opportunity to place their faith in Christ in some way, shape, or form. But not all will receive this free gift of life. When we do, Jesus becomes our new federal head. And like we inherited death from Adam, we now inherit life from Jesus Christ. I told you all a story earlier about, well, an update for an ongoing story about clients of mine from Lighthouse. When they first came to see me, they were thinking about death. They really were. Broke my heart. But now, they're thinking about life. What a difference. Isn't it a difference? I mean, it's huge. I don't know. I still remember the day of my salvation. And I had no idea what it meant. I was young. I had never really read the Bible. All I knew was that there was a real God, and I had blown it, and I needed his help. That's what I knew. But I remember the difference. And not because the next day, all of a sudden, I was a great guy. That took time. And I'm still working on it. I'm still not really the greatest guy all the time. 70% maybe. But it took a long time for those changes to really take effect. But I just remember, when you are living, if you can call what you're doing living, apart from Christ, under condemnation and death, and then all of a sudden you're living under justification and life, well, it's like a weight is lifted. It's like the clouds moved away and the sun is shining. The rain cleared up and the birds are singing. And it's amazing. Life. So I was thinking then, well, what kind of life have we received? And I came up with two words, abundant and eternal. Abundant and eternal. Abundant life. We have received abundant life. God has not called us and saved us to a life of mediocrity. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. This doesn't mean that everybody's meant to be famous. This doesn't mean that everybody's meant to be rich. This doesn't mean that everybody is meant to have an absence of all problems and difficulty in their life. It doesn't mean that you will always be healthy. It doesn't mean any of those things. Now, it's not what the word abundant means. But the abundance of life that he has given us is to live for him and to fulfill our calling and purpose as his disciples. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So the thief has a very simple job. He wants to steal from you. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. And he doesn't care how he does it. He does not have a set of rules that he follows. He is limited by the sovereignty of God. And we can find that in Scripture. But it doesn't change that, you know, we have things. We're not going to lie to one another to try to get our way. At least we shouldn't. Satan doesn't bother him. He'll lie. We don't have to cheat to come out on top. Oh, he'll try and cheat. He'll do whatever he can to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus said, "But you want to know what? I have come so you can have life. And have it more abundantly." And the word for abundantly here, I think it's up there, isn't it? parisos, parisos, in the sense of beyond, right? Not just life, but beyond life. Super abundant in quantity, because we have eternal life that we'll talk about in a moment, but superior in quality. Now, there's nothing about that word that says your life will be easy. There's nothing about that word that says your life will never cause you, you'll never have any problems of any kind in any way. Nothing about that word that says that, does it? You guys have the definition? Does it say that? Does the word quality mean perfection? Does the word quality mean absence of problems? It doesn't mean that. But when it talks about being superior in quality, it means that you have the possibility of life that others do not. Because that life is in Jesus Christ. And so when the world is going insane, which, if you haven't looked outside or heard anything on the news or paid attention to anything on Facebook in the last 2 years, then you might not know. But if you have, you probably are aware of the fact that right now our world is going cuckoo. So why can we be joyful? Why can we be hopeful? Why can we look at what's going on in the world? And I'm not going to say it doesn't bother us, but it doesn't impact us the way it does other people. My mom has a friend she's told us about, and I would tell you, I'm not going to tell you this person's name, but I don't remember it, so it doesn't matter. But they spent all of last year refusing to leave their house. Didn't see their husband. Didn't go to the store. Refused to leave their house for a year. Had to have groceries brought over because they were so scared of the virus. My attitude was a little different. I'm like, if I get it, cool. If it kills me, I'll go home. I'll be with Jesus. And maybe I'll get there and he'll be like, dude, you could have wore a mask. You know, I think God had, he's probably not going to say that. God knew Fauci was lying. Sorry. But did I say that during my message? I'm going to get thrown in Facebook jail. But you get the point. It didn't care. You know, and don't get me wrong, I don't want to minimize what happened. People have died from this, and it's tragic, and it's sad, and it never should have happened. But it didn't scare me. I didn't go to the store and go, oh no, what if somebody breathes on me? Breathe on me! Make my immune system stronger. I'm not afraid. Don't sneeze in my face. That offends me. That just, bodily fluids, no, keep them to yourself. Like my wife always says, preschool rules. Whole COVID, what did COVID remind us? That for the last 40 years, nobody remembers what they learned in preschool. Wash your hands. Duh. Don't spit in people's faces. Always a good rule, even if there's not a pandemic. If you're sick, stay home. Be nice to each other. You ever notice that preschool rules are very biblical? All right, there's no place in the Bible that says not to spit on someone else. Not specifically. There's actually a place in the Bible where you're encouraged to spit on someone else. That is, if the kinsman redeemer refuses to marry their brother's wife, then she's allowed to spit in his face. And throw a shoe at him. Bible is so good. I love the Word of God. Right? Every now and then you bring something like that up. Did you know it's biblical to spit somebody in somebody's face and hit them with a shoe if they won't marry you? Only if you're the woman. So it's just, guys, do your job. But abundant in quantity, superior in quality. God is talking about a life here that is beyond the life the world can offer. Because maybe the world can offer you fame. Or maybe the world can offer you riches. The world can offer, through multiple things, what we would say is happiness. It's temporary. We know it's temporary. Happiness is based on situations. Joy is eternal. And the world can offer you those things. God offers so much like we talked about the much mores last week, God offers so much more. And then he offers us eternal life, abundant life and eternal life. And that eternal life is both now and forever. Eternal life is ours here and now and comes with the promise of all that God has for us to come. This is life. Jesus is life. The opposite of all that sin brings is found in Jesus alone. 1 John 5, 11 and 12, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Now I want you to notice the tense here. It doesn't say that God will give us eternal life. That's important. Eternal life is ours now. I will never die. That's what Jesus said in John 10, 28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Praise God. But going back to the 1 John passage, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. But notice the tense. They do a good job in English bringing it out of the Greek. It means right now. If you have the Son, you have life, eternal life, right now. Not one day. It's not a one-day thing. Now, one day, we'll see what it means. And oh, that's going to be a glorious day. One day, breathe your last breath here, or the trumpet will sound and we'll go home. Either way, the next breath will be in God's presence. We'll get to wrap our arms around Jesus. You want to know what? He's going to wrap his arms around us. And he's going to walk with us. No more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more fear. It's coming. It's hopeful. One day. I just think God's got a good sense of humor. One day that's going to work. But it's coming, guys. And we're going to get to see him face to face. And the Bible says we'll know him even as we're known. And do you want to know how that happens? Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And when we repent of our sin and place our faith in Christ, the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's that simple. I love the simplicity of the gospel. Some people like to leave off the sin and repent part. Can't do that. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner and repent of that sin. You have to. You can't pretend you're not a sinner. But then I think we just, so much. That we're given. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The law shows us sin. Everybody, people get all bent out of shape about the law. Oh, well, if we didn't have to keep the law, it wouldn't be there. No, the law is there for a very specific reason. And God tells us what that is. I've encouraged you a couple times over the last few weeks to read the book of Galatians. If you haven't done it, why aren't you listening? No, I'm joking. If you haven't done it, I highly encourage you to read the book of Galatians. Because the book of Galatians reminds us that the law is very much there to show us what sin is. Read the whole book of Galatians. It's just a great book. And then Paul's also going to talk more about this when we get up to Romans chapter 7 in, 8 years. No, I'm joking. It won't take that long. We'll be in Romans 7 in a month or two. But when we get to Romans 7, Paul says, well, I wouldn't have known that covetousness was wrong if the law didn't say, thou shalt not covet. How would I have known it was wrong if God didn't tell me it was wrong? Because God sets the perfect standard through the law, and the law shows us what sin is. It has a purpose. Galatians tells us that the law is our schoolmaster leading us to Christ. Because when we look at the law and we realize we can't live up to God's perfect standard, and then God says, here is my Son, He did it for you. Place your faith in him and you'll be all right. Then we go, oh, yeah, I can do that. Praise God. But that's what we're taught. But where sin abounded, grace abounds more. My sin was great. His love was greater. We sang that line in that Hillsong song, Who You Say I Am. My sin was great. His love was greater. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Now, when we get into chapter 6 next week, we don't use grace as an excuse to sin. Oh, I can sin. God will forgive me. Bad idea. I'm just throwing that out there. Oh, I can stick a fork in that electrical socket. Nothing should happen. Something will happen. It will be bad. Sin always has consequences. But we're going to talk about that next week, and I don't want to preach that sermon till then. And even though sin reigned in death, God's grace given to us through Jesus Christ reigns in righteousness. This word abounding means superabounding or exceedingly. And this superabounding and exceedingly great grace leads to positional and practical righteousness. And we have to learn the difference between these two things. Righteousness. In Jesus Christ, we have both positional and practical righteousness. Let me explain what I mean by that. Some people will call it both positional and practical sanctification. There's a lot of different phrases for this. But you have to understand that first, we have positional righteousness. We have now been justified before God through faith in Christ. And as a result, we who have turned from our sin and placed our faith in Christ have been given the free gift of his grace and are positionally righteous before God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Positional righteousness simply means this. When we stand before God, we stand before him clothed in the righteousness of Christ. When God looks at you and I, he doesn't look at our sin. He looks at the righteousness we've been given in Christ Jesus. We stand positionally righteous before God. That is amazing. God looks at me, and he doesn't go, oh man, look at that. Look at, oh, he's dirty. He's impure. Sinful. God looks at me, and I'm all shiny because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. When I stand before him, I will never plead anything else. People say, oh, I hope when I stand before God that I've done enough good, that he'll let me in. And I say, you know what? When I stand before God, I know I didn't do enough good. I know I never could. And I don't think he'll ask because he already knows. My name is already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Praise God. It's a good day. Come on. Amen. It's a good day. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. When I stand before God and he looks at me, he's not going to have to ask me a question. But if he did, and you've heard me say this so many times, why should I let you in? Well, you shouldn't. But your son said, I can come in anyway. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not me. It never will be. Positional righteousness given to us as a gift. Now, what about practical righteousness? As a result of our position in Christ and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we can now live a life of righteousness that honors him. Notice I did not say a life of perfection. We have a saying in our elders' meetings that I bring up from time to time. Excellence, not perfection. We can't be perfect. We will fall short. We can strive for excellence. We really can. 1 Peter 2:24 through 25 says that Jesus himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We died to sin. Galatians 2:20 said something about that. Why did that verse? It was right there. It's right there. The Holy Spirit said, yeah, Galatians 2:20. And I'm like, I have been crucified with Christ. Thank you, Brother Pat. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's why you have elders. They back you up. That's what they do. They back you up when your brain, you know, goes away. But that's the reality of it. Do I do it perfectly? Follow me around for a week, folks. You'll see I don't do it perfectly. Just ask my kid. Don't ask my kid. I have threatened. I told you to do that before. Just ask my kids if you want to know my faults. And then I go, yeah, no, don't. They'll be honest. And they'll probably tell you things you don't need to know about me. My wife, she's a little more reserved. She might not tell you everything. But Lydia would be like, oh, yeah, my dad's rotten. Right? That's my baby. But now we can live a life that honors him. Titus 2:11 through 14 says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Abundant and eternal life, positional and practical righteousness. Now, our positional righteousness is perfect because it's based on Jesus Christ and what he has done. Our practical righteousness worked out in our own lives by the power of the Holy Spirit isn't going to always be perfect. We're going to blow it. We're going to make mistakes. What do we do? 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's so simple. Does he say? There's a great meme out there. You guys all, some of you know, everybody knows what a meme is. A picture with a point on the internet, usually making fun of a celebrity or somebody else. There's a great meme out there. It basically said there's two types of Christianity. And the first one is, and I don't know, this is the kind of relationship I had with my dad. That if I did something wrong, I was afraid for him to find out. And so the first type of Christianity is, I blew it, Dad's going to kill me. The second type of Christianity is, I blew it, I need to call my dad. I don't know, how do you guys feel about me? Don't answer. Just think about it. Yeah, I mean, right, but if you're in trouble, you should be able to call your dad. And know that, you know, he might get mad at you a little bit. But that he's going to help you. He's going to help you get out of it. That's what dads do. And that's the way God is. God is not up there waiting to strike us down with a lightning bolt, hoping to destroy us because we made a mistake. He sent his son to the cross so he would never have to do that. He looks down at us, and when our hearts are broken, his heart is broken. When we mourn our sin, he mourns with us. He loves us and just says, come home. I'll take care of you. It's okay. And it always will be. Always. That's how he is. Today's message is a simple one, but one we must all wrap our minds and hearts around. I've been holding this coffee for like 15 minutes. I forget it's there. We have to wrap our minds and hearts around this. In Adam, we inherited sin. And we all practiced sin and death. And it reigned in our lives. Jesus came to change it all. In Christ, the second or last Adam, we have been given the opportunity for justification, forgiveness, righteousness, and abundant eternal life. And man, the choice seems so simple to me. It always boggles my mind. You know, sometimes you meet people and they refuse to believe in God. Sometimes you meet people and they just, I don't. But sometimes you meet people, and this is what really gets me, that they will, on an academic level, agree that you're telling them the truth. Yeah, I believe there's a God. I believe historically that Jesus existed. Yeah, the Bible's probably got some good stuff to say, but I just don't believe. I think, anybody ever watch Friends? Don't watch Friends. It's a terrible show. I haven't made a movie or TV reference all day. I would not be doing my job. I wouldn't be me. That's different. There's an episode of Friends, and they're having this argument that's really funny, and Ross says to Phoebe, "Well, what about gravity?" And she goes, "Oh, don't get me started on gravity." She goes, "I don't so much believe, what is it, that the world is holding us down as much as that the air is not pushing us." It's something silly, you know, and it's meant for comedic effect. But that's what happens when people can academically accept the existence of God, the historicity of Jesus, the truth of God's word, and then they say, "I don't believe." It's like saying, "Yeah, there might be gravity, but nobody can prove it. You're not floating into space. Gravity's real." How can you accept it academically and then not believe? It just boggles my mind. Sorry for that little rabbit trail. But the choice seems simple. We all need Jesus. I saw a bumper sticker this last week. I'm not going to tell you what it said. It was funny. Inappropriate, but funny. Ask me after we're off the internet. When we place our faith in him, we are made positionally righteous. And then we are empowered to live practically righteous. So here's the question. What do we do? I like to ask that question. I sit in my office sometimes. I just want you to be aware of this. And I'm getting to the end of my sermon, as I'm preparing during the week, and I go, how do I finish this off? Oh, I'll just answer the question, what do we do? Makes it simple. First off, you need to know Jesus. If there's any, I don't think anybody here is in that boat, but if there is, or there's anybody following us online today, you need to know Jesus as Savior. This is it. That's the big one. That's the most important thing. Sin leads to death and eternal condemnation apart from Christ. Knowing that Jesus lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death, and that he rose from the grave, proving his God and has the power to conquer sin and death, this is the most important thing any of us can know. When you know this, you turn from your sin, you place your faith in Christ, and the Bible says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's first and foremost. Anybody needs that? Online, if you're here, you can talk to me. If you're online, send us a message, leave us a comment. We would love to help you with that. Second, we all need to embrace our position before God in Christ. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it, but when we place our faith in Christ, he no longer looks at us in our sin, but sees us clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And now here's the thing, and this is why I'm saying this. Many Christians are living defeated lives because they do not know or do not recognize their position before God. We walk around like paupers when we are the child or the children of the one true King. We walk around afraid when we realize that the God who made it all is right here. He wants us to live an abundant life. He's given us eternal life here and forever. He wants us to have an abundant life in quantity and superior in quality. And this is not live your best life now garbage. This is not some health and wealth nonsense. If you don't know what I mean by that, ask me and I'll explain it later. Because there's false teachers out there that will tell you what you want to hear to get your money. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says to get your money. It's a different thing. No, wait, I'm joking. That's not why. A couple of people were like, no, that's not right. It's not right. I'm joking. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. And you want to know what? You have the freedom and my permission to tell me what the Bible says if you ever see me getting off base. Please do. Please do. But the reality is, the abundant life Jesus offers us and wants to produce in us as we abide in him and his spirit dwells in us and empowers us, this comes from knowing our position in Christ, knowing who we are in him. It's that simple. When I meet Christians who are living defeated lives, when I meet Christians who are overcome by sin, who are overcome by shame, who are overcome by guilt, who are whatever the situation might be, when I meet those people, most often, not always, most often, you can narrow it down to this person doesn't know who they are. Not psychological blah. And don't get me wrong, I'm a big fan of most avenues of psychology, but the truth of who we are in Christ. We need to know it. And then you want to know what? Once we know it, we need to walk in it. Knowing our position in Christ leads us to a life of practical holiness. We abide in him, he abides in us. Our lives reflect that reality. And we live spirit-enabled lives that honor and glorify him. Again, it doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we never make mistakes. It means that the life of Christ in us and our position in Christ before God gets lived out practically as we are empowered by his Spirit. And it's awesome. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for our position in you. Thank you that we can live lives that glorify you. And I pray that we all would. Pray, Father, that you would bless the potluck waiting for us. Pray that you would bless each and every soul that's either here with us or that is joining us online, and that you would just fill them with your love and grace as they go throughout their day and their week. I praise you, God. You are so good. You are so worthy. May you be glorified in our lives, in our church, in the food we're about to eat. In Jesus' name.